title of the message is Christ, the Sure Foundation. We want to consider that theme as it appears here in Isaiah chapter 28. Look at it in three ways. First of all, the foundation, and then the condemnation, and then the coronation. Christ, the Sure Foundation. Now, we're going to open this scripture up a little bit differently, a little bit different order than the way it is in the scripture, because the key verse comes from the passage, the second passage that Pastor Philip read for us a moment ago. It talks there in verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And you'll see there that twice the word foundation appears in that verse, a foundation stone and a sure foundation. When you build a building, you have to have the right foundation. I did a little research this week. It was least interesting for me on foundations, the importance of them. I imagine most people in this congregation at one time or another have been to New York City and have seen the Empire State Building, which for a long time was the tallest building in the world. I think Dubai has a building that is now taller, and this country has had taller ones also, but nonetheless, it's a majestic structure. 103 stories high, 1,250 feet into the air. That's almost a quarter of a mile. If you think about that, a quarter of a mile straight up. It's 303,000 tons of concrete, brick, wood, and glass. An interesting and imposing structure, to be sure. But what about the foundation? Well, the foundation is almost two stories deep. It's 33 feet under the surface of the city street where it is located. It is sitting on a solid granite foundation. It has a sure foundation. Sometimes when you stand near a building like that, maybe even the Washington Monument, look up and you can kind of see that there's actually a little bit of movement on a building that is that high. And that's certainly true with the Empire State Building, but it's not moving on the foundation. It has a good foundation. It has a sure foundation. I know you've heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I think that's not pizza, but the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Well, we had a thing, and our children were at home growing up, and we'd be going out for pizza, and they'd say, "Where are we going?" I'd say, "We're going to the Leaning Tower of Pizza and Spaghetti." But this is the Leaning Tower of Pisa. So, of course, it's famous because it tilts at an angle like that. And just within the last few years of the end of the 20th century and the beginning of this century, that has had to have major foundation work, because they discovered that each year it was tilting a little bit more. It was less than an inch per year, but you start adding up the years across the decades, and that thing was going to eventually tip over. They spent millions of dollars getting under that building, or getting into the foundation and going down and shoring it up and getting it so that at this point it's still leaning. They didn't straighten it, but hopefully it's not moving. I'll give you one more, and this is part of the language too, and that's the Rock of Gibraltar. And we'll say something is as strong or as sure as the Rock of Gibraltar. Several years ago, Pastor George Michaels and Michael, and many of you in the congregation know the Michael family, they had a vacation, and they went to the Rock of Gibraltar, which, if you're not familiar geographically, and I had to ask Carol about this because geography is not one of my good areas. She said it's at the very southern tip of Spain, and it is, and I did a little looking But here's where I'm going with that. George Michael said to me in a conversation after he and his family had been there, he said, if you go around back where most tourists are not shown, they are pouring tons of concrete into the backside of that thing to keep it there, because over the years, the ocean water is washing away the Rock of Gibraltar. Who would ever think of such a thing as that? Well, this scripture is talking about Christ. It is describing him as the sure foundation. It is describing him as he is described. And let's look at this in the Bible. I know it's familiar. I'm going to reference when we get there. We teach children in preschool and junior church to sing about the wise man and the foolish man. But this morning, let's look at it in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. The Bible says, in fact, Christ is speaking here. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Of course, we teach children, you know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Forgive me for trying to sing there. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and it came crashing down. And again, if you grew up in the church and you had that blessing in your life from little up, then somewhere along the line you sang that. And of course, it's built upon that parable that Christ told of building our house upon him and building our lives upon the Lord Jesus. And so this scripture that is before us this morning in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 is calling attention to Christ, the foundation stone, calling attention to the sure foundation that he is. I'll not ask you to turn. We'll look at a couple other verses here in a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it is talking there that he is the foundation. He is the only foundation for our lives. He is the only one that will stand through time and through eternity. He is the only sure foundation. All other ground, as we sang this morning, is sinking sand. Now, you'll notice there in verse 16 that it says that he is the foundation stone. And we've referenced that in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians. But notice it says also he is a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Well, the Bible talks about those things as well. And again, I'll not ask you to turn, but he is a tried stone. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. What's that saying? It's saying that Christ was tried. He was tempted. He was tested in everything that we could ever face. He was tempted in those areas. And the Bible says, yet without sin. That foundation was tested. When a foundation is put in today for a building, someone tests that. Someone tests that concrete to make sure that it's up to standard. Someone is looking into that and making sure that when that building is complete, that foundation is going to stand. Well, Christ, our foundation, was tested. He was tried in every area that sin can possibly tempt anyone, and he is a tried foundation. He is without sin. It says also that he is precious. And with that, and I had the wrong reference, and I used whiteout on it, and then I forgot to write it in after the whiteout dried. Isn't that good? As the man said, getting old is not for wimps. I'm going to take a shot here. I know it's in either 1st or 2nd Peter. I'm looking at 1st Peter. Yes. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And there the scripture says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion," a direct quote of the verse that we are looking at in Isaiah, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." There is that word. "He is precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." And I like that word, precious. You don't think of a foundation being precious. You think of it being strong, sure, settled. You think of it being deep in the ground. You think of something that is put there to endure. But Christ is precious. And always the Bible, when it's showing us his strength and his power, it's also showing the fact that he cares about us, that he is precious, that he is to the redeemed, one that we love. And we are drawn to him because of his love. We are drawn to him because he first loved us, the scripture says. And so our foundation, the Lord Jesus, he is precious to us. He is special in our lives. And if he has the right place in our lives, he is above all others. And then, once again, looking at what the scripture says, he is a sure foundation. And that is found, let's look at that one together, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." A couple of things that I'd like to observe about that verse. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." He is, according to Isaiah, he is the sure foundation. Notice there in the middle of the verse it says, "the Lord knoweth them that are his." I find statements like that in Scripture encouraging and strengthening to me as a believer. The Lord knows believers. The Lord knows you. If you are in Christ Jesus, he knows you. Obviously, for us to be in Christ, we have to know him. But I'm encouraged to know that the Lord knows me. I've said this through many presidents. We have never had a president that knows me. Maybe some of you have been privileged to meet a president at some point in your experience. Maybe some of you have known personally a president. I never have. I know them. They don't know me. But the Lord knows me. Glory be to God. And Hannah and Spencer sang about the blood this morning. My name is written in heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. He is a precious foundation. He is a sure foundation. Notice also, after it tells us that the Lord knows those that are his, it says, "and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And Christ, the foundation, he wants us to build our lives upon him in such a way that we are moving away from sin. That we are not clinging to it in our lives as believers. We are not holding that to be precious. We realize as the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us that those sins that may have been precious to us at one time, they are no longer that way. And yes, we are in the flesh, and yes, we do stumble, and yes, we do fall short. But thanks be to God, if you are on Christ Jesus this morning, you may at times tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under you. There is no giving way to the Lord, of the Lord. We are on him. We are founded upon him, and that foundation is sure. It is precious. It will do. He will do for us what he says in his word. And there was one other thing that I wanted to mention about the verse there. in 2 Timothy, and just how the Lord in His Word so many times ties Scripture together. When it talks there in Isaiah 28:16, and then you come to the New Testament, and you see He is precious, and you see that He is the sure foundation, and you see in Corinthians that He is the foundation. And those references, no human being, I've said this before, but no human being could ever take all the threads of Scripture and tie them and weave them together as the Lord does in His Word. But as you read in the Old Testament, as you come to the New Testament, and God is continually affirming His Word in our hearts and in our minds, and He has woven it all together. It's not just 66 separate books, but it's a tapestry, if you will, put together by the Lord. And what you read here in one part of the Scripture, somewhere else will bring those things together for you and allow you to see them, and you realize that you're getting God's perspective on whatever it is that you might be looking at. And so Christ, the sure foundation, we are looking, we are considering Him. He is the foundation. But I see also, and I'll use the terminology again, woven into this passage of Scripture, I see the matter of judgment and condemnation, foundation, condemnation. I'm back now in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17. Let's look at that. Verse 17. The Scripture says, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." That little phrase, the refuge of lies, that's significant. And what it's saying, and it's talking again about Christ being the foundation, and it's saying that if a life, if a nation, if a people, whatever it is, if it's not built upon the foundation of Christ Jesus, eventually the lies, a refuge of lies, what people think is going to see them through, is not going to see them through. It's going to be swept away. There is coming a judgment. Verse 21, look at that if you would please, where the Scripture says, "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that He may do His work." Now notice that. "That He may do His work, His strange work, and bring to pass His act, His strange act." And if you look at it in the context of the Scripture, what it's talking about there, His work, His strange work, it's judgment. It's condemnation. Christ, when He taught the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, He talks about the man who builds his life upon the sand. It can't endure. It won't endure. And judgment comes. People who build their lives on a refuge of lies, it's not going to last. Somewhere that's going to start breaking down. Somewhere people are going to begin to face in their lives things that they have no resource, that they can deal with that because they have no resource outside themselves. And so cares come and difficulties come and trials come as they do in each of our lives. But a person who has their foundation upon lies and they are trusting in that, it's going to be swept away. It's not going to last. It's not going to endure. Now I told you that at the outset of the message, I'm developing it in a little bit different order this morning, and I am doing that. I'm going back now to the other key verse in this passage of Scripture that speaks about Christ, and that is found in verse 5. And let's look at that for a moment together. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 5. "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people." But notice now, right after that glorious verse, and we're gonna look at that, we're gonna break it down a little bit when we get to the third point of the message. Look at verse 6. It says, "For a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turned the battle to the gate." Notice there, a spirit of judgment. Look in your Bibles. We're still in Isaiah 28. Look at verse 1. "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Look, if you would please, at verse 3. It says, notice there, the crown of pride. It's talked about in verse 1. It's talked about in verse 3. It stands in stark contrast to the crown and to the Lord who is talked about in verse 5. But look at verse 3. It says, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. It is talking there about judgment coming. It is talking about a breaking down of the foundation. And one of the things that the Lord is citing there that is bringing that is drunkenness. The alcohol is involved. Wine is involved. And people use that in their lives ever since Noah came off the ark. And they still are today. But the Bible gives admonition. The Bible gives warning to us that those things, that particular thing, ought not to be in our lives as believers. I know today, I mean, with the Fellowship of Bible Churches faced it as an issue several years ago. People are saying, well, I'm a believer. I've put my trust in Christ, but I don't think it's wrong for me to have a glass of wine. I don't think it's wrong for me to have an occasional beer. I don't see that the Scripture is against that. So I think that that's part of Christian liberty. I want to say that is not part of Christian liberty. That is taking Scripture and using it for one's own purposes and one's own devices. And I realize when you get into some of these things and talking about them, that you can find verses that it sounds like, okay, the Lord's saying it's all right to do this. It's okay to drink. Other verses say no. I could spend a lot of time here this morning. I'm going to take you to one verse of Scripture. This verse of Scripture, I'll make a few comments about it. This verse of Scripture for me answers the question. Turn to in your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. It says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, if you're following that scripture, you're saying, okay, preacher, if you're saying that's against drinking, then you got to say that's against eating meat. What Paul is citing there, and if you study out the scriptures, at the time the New Testament was written, there were people all through that culture who were buying meat, offering it to a pagan god, and then that meat was used and it was sold in the marketplace at a discount because it had been used for another purpose, but it was still edible meat. And the question arose among believers, should believers eat that kind of meat? Paul makes it very clear that there is no prohibition in this age of grace against eating meat. But the question arose, should believers eat meat purchased at a discount that had been offered to idols? And Paul says some new believers, some believers who were young and new in the faith, it hurt their conscience because they had just come out of worshiping idols. They had just been freshly delivered from that by trusting in Christ as their Savior. And they had a problem. And the problem was that they were associating that meat with the idol, and it was putting them back where they had been and what the Lord had brought them out of. I'm not being funny this morning at this point. I'm not trying to be funny in any way, but you can't go to the local butcher shop that I would know of and purchase meat that has been offered to an idol before you got it. But the principle is there. And the principle is, if something in your life or my life is a stumbling block to another believer, then Paul is saying it ought not to be in our lives. Now look at what he's saying there in verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so here are believers who are saying, it's okay for me to drink wine. It's okay for me to have beer. And here is a new believer, and this person has been an alcoholic, and they have met Christ in saving faith. And now they see you or me using alcohol in our lives, and we're saying our Christian liberty permits us to do that, but you better not, because if you do, it may get you back into alcoholism again. So don't go there. Does that make sense? It's part of our witness. It's part of our testimony. And as a believer, it ought not to be in our lives. And the Bible is talking about it. And it's saying that these people were given over to alcohol and its abuse, and it was causing problems in their lives, and it causes problems wherever it is. Alcohol has many defenders, but it has no defense. The sure foundation, the condemnation. This passage of Scripture is talking about judgment. Many have tried to break down, destroy the foundation, which is Christ and His Word. Don't turn, but Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like as a fire and like as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And what the Word of God is saying about itself is it will endure. It will last. You talk about that foundation that is Christ Jesus, and He is the one that is set and is sure. And you talk about the Lord Jesus being that sure foundation. How do we know who He is? We know that through the Word of God. The Word of God stands sure. It cannot be shaken. And yet there are many today who are trying to destroy the foundation upon which the life of the believer has been built. I've jotted a few of them down in my notes this morning. Within the last week or two, We receive here a magazine to church. It's called the AFA Journal. It stands for American Family Association Journal. It has interesting little news articles, and it has feature articles as well. But some of those little news blips, I scan over them before I put it in the library. Well, the most recent one, it was showing four of the main line denominations over the last 50 years, going back to the 1960s. I'm not trying to bore you with statistics now, but just listen to this for a moment. Since the mid-60s till 2015, 2016, the United Methodist Church is down 33%. The Episcopal Church is down 49%. The Presbyterian Church USA, and by the way, there is a group of Presbyterian churches, it is a denomination, it was started by James Kennedy, that stand for the truth of the Bible. But this is a Presbyterian Church USA, is down 47%. And the last one, the fourth one that they cited, the United Church of Christ, since the mid-60s, is down in membership by 52%. And the statistics are there, the numbers are there. I'll just cite the United Church of Christ. In 1965, 66, 67, and the years varied because the statistics that they were getting varied. But somewhere in there, they were over 2 million people. They are now less than 1 million. Why is that? Why are those denominations losing members, losing members, losing members? They've got off the foundation. They've just absolutely moved off the foundation. They get in their assemblies and in their synods, and they will say, we are trying to decide what the word of the Lord says about homosexuality. We're trying to study that out. You don't have to study it out. You just have to read the Word of God. And it's groups like that that have started, and now it's gotten into, let's say, more conservative groups, the use of alcohol. And, well, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to drive them away. We don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. So we're going to moderate our stand on that just a little bit. We're going to step away from the foundation. We're going to step away from where the Word of God is. I'm done with that. I'm talking about something else that, as I prepared the message this morning, I read an article in another magazine. I probably shouldn't read, but I do. This is called Midnight Call. It's a magazine I get personally. I've got it for years. It comes out every month. It's a prophecy magazine. They had an article this past month. Now, I went on the website. I checked this out. They have it right. But there is a group. There is a group right now that is called After School Satan Club. And there are communities across the United States where people who profess to be Satanists have gone to school boards and say, if you're going to have good news clubs, you got to have time for children to be released from school so that they can have a club that is for Satanists. This is what they teach: common sense, science, and watch this one, individual liberties. There are 3,500 good news clubs in this country. Worldwide, there are over 40,000. Over 3,500 good news clubs in this country. The one in this area is if it's not the largest in the United States, it's nearly so. Hundreds of children every year are being reached through the Release Time program and through good news camps. I'm not saying there aren't other camps. I'm just talking about they've targeted good news clubs. And what their purpose is, now I don't think they can get enough people to do this, but what they've said they're going to do is in every school district that has a good news club, they're going to have an after school club for Satan. That's their goal, and if you want to read more about it, it's there. You just type in on your search bar, After School Satan Club, and you'll get the information. I'm going to give you one more along that line, because sometimes we get focused on the fact that as believers, the world looks at us as being so out of step and out of touch with reality and the times in which we live. We have just lost it. But some time ago, this wasn't real recent, but this message kind of brings it together now. There was a program on TV, may have been just a part of the news, wasn't a whole program. But there are atheists in this country who are, I don't want to use the word church services because they're certainly not church services, but they have looked at Christian people getting together as we do right now for fellowship, for singing, for preaching of the word, and they have decided, hey, it looks like some of those people are actually enjoying that, and we are missing that. Now wait a minute. They're not turning to the Lord. They're not coming to the Bible, but they're getting together on Sundays or Saturdays or whenever they decide that it's most convenient for a time together. I assume they sing. I don't know what they sing, but they don't sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord. They don't sing Amazing Grace. They don't sing hymns, but they're meeting together. And it's just instructive that somehow they're standing outside and they're looking and saying, maybe we're missing something. Certainly not, speaking as an atheist now, certainly not where God is concerned, but just what they have going. Okay. I'm coming down to the end of point two, and I just glanced at my little train, and I know I need to be wrapping this up, okay? This whole thing of churches moving away from the Word of God and their numbers are plummeting. And by the way, don't look for those four groups that I just mentioned. Don't look for them to change and start moving in a biblical direction. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that this morning, but just don't look for that to happen. Atheists are becoming more vocal. People that, and I've talked about this lately, people who have an agenda that is far, far, far from the Word of God are becoming more vocal in what they are presenting and what they are talking about and what they are looking to have happen. And I jotted here in the conclusion of this point, God is being made in the image of man. And puny man is trying to make God in his image. And you say, preacher, that's not what's happening. That's exactly what is happening. And we don't have time this morning, but Romans chapter 1 says that when man moves away from what God has revealed in his word, that first of all, he thinks of God as being man. And then he thinks of God as being a bird that flies. And then he thinks of God as being an animal that walks around on 4 feet. And finally, he thinks of God as something that is crawling and slithering on the ground. You say, preacher, you're making that up. No, it's right there in the first chapter of Romans. Man is trying to remake God in his own image. And it is not a pretty picture. And that brings me to where I want to bring this message this morning. Look in your Bibles, if you would, chapter 28 and verse 5. We must talk not only about this condemnation, which when man tries to make God in his image, where it brings man. In that day, verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And it is describing there the Lord of hosts, he being a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty. When was a crown first associated with Christ? A crown of thorns. It was placed upon his head. I mean, they weren't little thorns like you get on a rose bush. That's bad enough. But they were large thorns, 2 and 3 inches long. They would plant them together in an area so that they could keep sheep there overnight. And they would put the sheep in there, and there would be a door. That was the shepherd. He would lie in the doorway. And because of the thickness of those thorns and the sharpness of them, the sheep would not try to get out. That is what they put together and put as a crown upon Christ's brow. I went back and read it this week. I've read it hundreds of times. But they put a little reed in his hand and they said, now you're a king. And it was to be a scepter. They got out some robe and it was a scarlet robe and they threw it over him. And then they bowed before him in mockery and said, hail, King of the Jews. But that wasn't enough. They took that little reed out of his hand and they slapped him over the head with it. They pulled out his beard. They spit in his face. You say, preacher, I don't like to hear things like that. I don't like to preach things like that. But we amen, brother. Roy said it's true. But we need to hear it. We need to see it. We need to understand what Christ experienced and what was done to him by man. A crown of thorns. But this passage is talking about in that day. And we've seen that phrase before so often in Isaiah. In that day, the coronation. Not the condemnation, but the coronation. In that day, the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty unto the residue, of the people. Don't turn in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, when Christ rides victoriously out of heaven with the bride, with the church, it says that he will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pastor Philip talked about it in a message a couple of weeks ago out of Philippians. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess at the name of Jesus that he is Lord. They will proclaim, the redeemed will proclaim that he is Lord. But that passage says, those in heaven, those on the earth, those under the earth, even the lost, will proclaim that he is Lord. Now, I want to be a blessing, and I want to close the service, and I want to look at one more passage of Scripture. Revelation 19, excuse me, the last book of the New Testament, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, I want to go with you to the last book of the Old Testament. Turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. I trust these verses will be a blessing. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Notice who it is. Those that feared the Lord. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. I said earlier, believers' names are written in heaven. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Twice in that same verse it says, them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They thought about God. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth it not. Now I'm talking about Christ, and I'm talking about the crown, and I'm talking about the jewels and the beauty of it as Isaiah does. And look what it says there in verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. What that is saying is that we will be to the glory of God throughout eternity. That we will be that crown, as it were. We will be the jewels, the gems that make it up. And throughout eternity, the bride of Christ, believers in Christ Jesus, will shine forth with all the glory of the Lord upon us. And we shall be to the glory of the Lord. The first time he came, he was crowned with thorns. The second time, he will be crowned a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the beauty of the crown, the beauty of the crown will be the redeemed. Wow. Wow. For all eternity, we will reflect the likeness, the image, the beauty, the glory of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in you, our God. We thank you for these beautiful scriptures that set before us the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow us to think about him sometimes in ways that perhaps we don't always think about him and reflect upon him. Surely he is the foundation for every believer, and we certainly think about that, and we think about the sureness that we have in